May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. He's doing all right, Johnny, isn't he? Very good. And come again. Very good. Thank you, Johnny, for playing for us today. Well, we have a reading this morning from John's Gospel, don't we? And it's very different from the other Gospels. Matthew and Luke have stories which tell us about the stable and Jesus being born. And Mark's Gospel has Jesus just sort of appearing on the scene when he's a grown man. And John's Gospel starts off with all this stuff about in the beginning was the Word and the Word. It's quite complex. It's theological stuff. So I just wanted to think about it for a few moments and what it all means. There's a wonderful phrase in there about the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Let's think about that for a few moments. Have you ever watched Harrison Ford in Raiders of the Lost Ark? Have you watched that film? Only 600 times. Well, there we are. Well, it's fabulous. Have you ever thought what the Ark was? The Ark, or called the Ark of the Covenant. The reason why it's called the Ark of the Covenant was because it contained in it that the tablets, supposedly the tablets that Moses had been given, the covenant that God had made with his people. It was a box, sort of not a big box, sort of, let's say, 45 inches long, 27, 27. So it's like a chest. And in it were supposed to be these tablets, these sacred tablets that God had given to his people. There's also some, in Hebrews, it said that Aaron's rod was in it as well, and a golden urn holding manna. But it's believed to be a very sacred chest. And it was so sacred, it was thought to be the place where God dwelt when he was on earth. So it's almost as if God's in the box. Now we might think that's funny, but it wasn't thought funny at the time at all. This was a most holy, most sacred place. It was so holy that when somebody got hold of the box, because they were transporting it on oxen, one of the oxen stumbled, and someone kind of put their arms out to save it. When they touched it, they were struck dead. Because you shouldn't touch the ark, because it was so holy. And there were rings along the side of this chest where you put poles so that you could carry it. And you remember that David built a tent for it. So the ark was put in a tent. And then eventually it was put in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was a most sacred place. And let's think about that temple. During the time of David, the ark lived in a tent. But Solomon built a most wonderful temple for the Ark of the Covenant. And then later, do you remember Herod built a second temple? It was the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and the ark was captured. So the ark was gone. But what they did at the time of Herod was, where the ark had been stored in the Holy of Holies, they built a new Holy of Holies, a new holy place. And God was then thought to dwell in the Holy of Holies. Imagine a temple. And as you got progressively nearer to the center, to the Holy of Holies, there were degrees of sacred place. Some places were so sacred, Gentiles could not go in, and there were warnings, come in here and you'll die. And then, as you got a bit further in, there were places where only Jewish women could go. And then as you got a little bit further in, there were places where only Jewish men could go. And as you got further in, there were places where only Jewish priests could go. And when you got right to the center, there was a place where only the high priest could go, the Holy of Holies. And these were separated by curtains, big curtains, Babylonian curtains. And the idea was that as you got closer to God, fewer and fewer people could go. And even though the Ark of the Covenant was no longer there, it was still a very holy place, and that was where God was. And the high priest could only go in there once a year. And when he went in, he had to have a bucket of blood to sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was where God lived, and that was where you must not go. Now, it's only when we understand how sacred it was thought that the Ark of the Covenant was, the place where God dwelt. When we understand how sacred the temple was, where God dwelt. It's only when we understand how important that was, that this passage from John's Gospel this morning makes any sense at all. Because in John's Gospel this morning it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What, he's not in a box that you can't touch? Not in a holy of holies where you can only go once a year? No, he's lying in a manger. The Word became flesh. That just can't happen in Greek thought. Because God, the Eternal, wasn't flesh. Flesh was the corrupted stuff. In Greek philosophical thought and Plato and all that, it's the immaterial stuff that's important. Here, God takes flesh. And it gets even more remarkable. Because not only does God take flesh, but we read through the stories in the New Testament that God goes around mixing the sacred and the profane like that. God takes flesh, and then Jesus goes out. He doesn't look for the high priest. He doesn't look for the priests. He doesn't look for the holy Israelites. He goes out and he touches Gentiles. Jesus goes out and touches all of those people that the old covenant said you shouldn't go anywhere near. It's so hard for us to imagine what a remarkable kind of message this was. Because today when they built the temple, they had to train 1,000 priests as stonemasons. Because you couldn't have ordinary people working on that building. You had to have people who were priestly. Because that's how God was. He was remote. He was distant. He was not of our stuff. And at Christmas, we hear this magical message that God takes flesh and becomes one of us. And we're not unclean anymore. God is with the secular. God is with the ordinary people. Now, the church has had to think this through a lot just recently. And do you remember the incident in St. Paul's Cathedral, where the kind of the riffraff came and they camped outside and they said, we'd better shut the doors. And there was a real problem for the church, because here was the secular coming face to face with the religious. And there was an idea you had to keep them out, because what the church was concerned about was getting the worship right, making sure we had good organists, that we did the hymns properly, that we did all the religious stuff. And surely God wasn't concerned about these people who were coming in and bringing in concerns about the material stuff of the world. God didn't want to enter that political debate about the disparity between the rich and the poor. What was important for us was getting the liturgy sorted out. That's Old Testament thinking. Where Jesus walked was literally the most holy place on earth. And he went out of his way to meet ordinary people like you and me. In his society, there were really elaborate rituals which separated the temple stuff from the ordinary people outside. And many people were regarded as unclean in themselves. And Jesus deliberately attacked all of those people who put those rules in place. And he argued that God wanted not religious purity, but justice and kindness and love and compassion and care for ordinary people. Jesus got rid of the idea of the religious ritual purity and clean worship. And instead he called for love and compassion. So Jesus touched the very people that the religious folk said you shouldn't touch. He touched lepers. And he touched hemorrhaging women. And he mixed with the poor and the outcasts. We all love our rituals and our degrees of separation, but Jesus doesn't. And Jesus, do you remember when he started his ministry off? He said his mission was to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and release for the oppressed. Now, where's the religious stuff in that? Where is the religious stuff in that? Does that sound like the role of a priest? Good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners. Jesus is describing his ministry as though he's some kind of religious freedom fighter. That's what he's describing. Jesus means to bring to society a whole new way of doing religion. It's about tackling poverty. It's about tackling injustice and oppression. It's about setting people free with the knowledge of God's love, that God is no longer in a box. God's no longer in a place where you can't go near him. God is close to every one of us. So close that he's taken flesh. Even today, sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking of God as being somehow holy, an otherworldly God. Nothing can be further from the truth. And we're reminded of that as we see God today lying in a manger, our friend. Amen.